The world tomorrow. And greetings, friends. This is Reverend W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. And there is good news ahead, but you've got to jump over all the bad news we're getting today before we're ever going to get to it or see it. Yes, better times are coming, but not until worse times have come first. And one of the worst things that we're facing today, not only all this chaos between nations, not only all of our troubles here at home, all of you people, driven frantic, many of you, by financial worries and by sickness and disease in your homes and by strife between husbands and wives, homes being broken up, children not having homes, and no wonder we have a lot of juvenile delinquency. One of the worst things right now is the weather, and I tell you, we need to pay some attention to it. You know, weather's always been sort of a subject of conversation. If you can't find something else to talk about, just talk about the weather. But today, we really have something to talk about in the weather, because the weather is changing. It's changing all over the world. It's changing rapidly. We're in a time when even nature is shuddering and shaking with convulsions, because something terrifying is ahead. It's in your Bible. God Almighty has foretold it. Even nature realizes that something is coming. We're hearing of more and more earthquakes all the time. Almost every day now, there's an earthquake somewhere. We've had a couple of them right here in California recently. My friends, there are a lot of prophecies in the Bible about this weather and about what is coming. And what is forecast? Let me give you a long-range forecast, a little farther ahead than our Weather Bureau can. I can give you a long-range weather forecast, and I don't know anything about weather as such. I'm not a weatherman. But, my friends, we can have understanding of God's prophecies. And let me tell you, God is the greatest weatherman there is, because he controls the weather. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. Or he withholds the rain, and there's plenty in these prophecies about the fact that God is going to withhold the rain. And we're going to have drought so terrible it's going to bring national calamity, and in less than 20 years. And weather is going to become progressively worse in the meantime. We've had our drought, we've had our floods, we've had our hurricanes, we've had our earthquakes, we're having everything. Weather is topsy-turvy. My friends, these things are sent upon us for a purpose. God Almighty in his high heaven is controlling these things, and it isn't causing such a terrible danger now. Do you know why God is sending it? Not because he's angry at us and wants to see us suffer. God is love. And God is love to the extent that he knows what we are bringing on ourselves. He knows that we're bringing ourselves to the grand smash climax, where, as our scientists tell us, soon we will annihilate human life from off this planet. The weapons are available. Means of destruction are now available to destroy the entire North American continent. Now we go on just so callous. It's in your newspapers. It's in your news magazines, if you read news magazines. And by news magazines, I mean such publications. The three best known, I presume, and most prominent are the Time and Newsweek and U.S. News and World Report. There are a number of others that don't have such wide circulation, but are still large nationally circulated publications, analyzing news and giving you the news all the time. Do you read them? My friends, Jesus Christ himself 1900 years ago said that the only ones that are going to be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass are those that are watching as well as praying always. And chances are you aren't doing either. You could know what's coming. You should be excited about it. You should be terribly concerned about it. Most of you aren't. Oh, no, you're interested in your day-to-day activities. I've been shouting these things and thundering them at you day after day. Most of you go on. You don't pay any attention. Let me tell you something, my friend. You're going to be without excuse one of these days. These things are coming. You're being warned. And you aren't heeding it. Your blood will be on your own head, not on mine. I'm telling you. All right, now we're going through some of the prophecies. Specifically, I've gone through the long range of all of them and given you a summary of them. But now, we've been going through this book of Jeremiah. I'm not taking every word of it, but we're skimming through many of the very important parts. Now let's come to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. I think that the last time we were back here about the 16th chapter, no, the 17th chapter we were in. Now we come up to the 23rd. There's something here I want you to catch as we go through the prophecies of Jeremiah, one of the great prophecies. You know, my friends, when you read these things in the prophecies, whatever pertains to our time that is to happen according to the prophecy in the next 10, 15, 20 years, it's going to happen. You can be absolutely certain of that. When God Almighty said to Ezekiel that ancient Tyre was going to be attacked by Nebuchadnezzar and destroyed, later it was going to be attacked by other nations, and every bit of its topsoil and of its woods, its great timbers of its building and its stones, they would all be torn down of its walls and all dumped into the Mediterranean Sea. That happened 2.5 centuries later, yes, but it happened. Alexander the Great came down and did that. The Bible is the revelation from God Almighty to man. It is inspired, divinely inspired by the Almighty God, that every word of that Bible is absolute truth from the supernatural God who has more knowledge than all of the scientists and all of the so-called bigwigs and intelligentsia and people that are pride of their little puny human intellect, all of them combined, that ever lived on this earth. It's a revelation from God. And you're going to find proof, if you want proof, that this book is inspired and that these prophecies are absolutely sure. Have you ever proved whether the Bible is inspired? Supposing some doubter, some skeptic friend of yours that isn't quite convinced would come along and would say to you, you believe that Bible is really inspired? Now, let's say you're one of the people who says, yes, I do. Perhaps you don't believe it. All right, maybe you're the doubter. Well, could you prove it? If they'd say, well, no, I don't believe. Why? You know, most scholarship today, most of the scientists, the better educated people, seem to think that the Bible is merely the writing, the literary writings, religious writings of an ancient little small race of Jews that were ignorant, as all the world was at that time, groping around in the dark and merely trying to find some kind of a concept of a God. They didn't know whether there was one or not, but it's just the writings of man. You know, that's what most so-called highly educated people really believe today in their ignorance. They don't know the difference. Could you prove otherwise? Could you prove to the skeptics that the Bible is inspired, that there is a supernatural God? Well, maybe you're the doubter. Maybe you doubt it. Maybe you're not convinced. Would you be willing to see the proof? You come to me and ask me, can I prove it? And I'll say, yes, sir, I can prove it. An atheist came to me one time and he was going to make a monkey out of me. He was going to prove evolution is true by making a monkey out of me. When we got through, he admitted that the Bible is the inspired word of God. He admitted that God exists. He said he wasn't going to worship that God if I did make him admit that God exists. Well, I told him I wasn't attempting to do any such thing, that God gave him all of the freedom of free moral agency. That's up to him what he does about it. He can surrender to God Almighty and come under God's protection, God's government, and enjoy all the benefits and inherit eternal life, or he can reject it and suffer the penalties. That's up to him. He wants to suffer. A lot of people do. They want it the hard way. That's your right and privilege. Let me tell you that whatever this word says, it's God speaking. It is Almighty God speaking. Now here's what he says in Jeremiah 23. You better listen. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Eternal. Now this is not just some historic writing. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy for our time now. This pertains to the time in which we live. Pastors means the ministers, the pastors, the preachers of the churches that claim to be Christian, of those that claim and profess Christianity, of God's sheep, or at least they profess to be, that scatter the sheep of my pasture. That is the Christian flock. That isn't the sheep of Baal's pasture. That isn't the sheep of the Mohammedans. Well, I think the Mohammedans even believe in God. They believe in Mohammed, I guess, instead of Christ. But nevertheless, I mean now Buddhist or something of that sort. No, this is those that scatter the sheep of Christ's pasture, of God's pasture. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter. In other words, the sheep, that's what Christ called them, and in Bible language, that is merely referring to the members, church members, if they're converted, that means the Christian people whose hearts are right and who are really seeking the religion of God and to come under God's truth. And it says that their pastors have misled them. My friends, that's a serious charge. And yet, it's all through your Bible. Did you ever read Ezekiel 34? It's in Isaiah, here it is, in Jeremiah 23, and another place in Jeremiah. Jesus said, many false prophets will arise. He said, they'll come in my name. They'll come as Christian ministers, using the name of Christ, using the name of Christian. They'll say I'm a Christian. They'll say I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. But they'll come deceiving the people. You read of it in the Apostle Paul's writings. Did you ever turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter? And there he says they pose as the ministers of Christ. They pretend they're the ministers of righteousness. But they're actually the servants of the devil. And many of them are deceived and don't know it themselves. You'll find it over in Jude that they have turned grace into lasciviousness, into license. In other words, they say grace means you can do what you please today. My friend, that's the popular teaching today. That has all happened. Your New Testament says, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, inspired by God Almighty, that the time would come when they won't endure sound doctrine. They turn away their ears from hearing the truth. They'd be turned unto fables, that they would heap teachers to themselves. In other words, the pastors of the flock. And they'll say, here, we won't pay you your salary if you don't preach soft and smooth things and preach the things we want. Well, Isaiah said, preach the soft and smooth things that he seeks. People who don't want to hear the law of the eternal. My friends, if the ministers don't understand, how can our world statesmen and great leaders, the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers, and the men at the head of the governments of the world, how can they understand and how can they bring us world peace? They can never bring us anything but war because they don't know any way but the way that leads to war. The way of God's law is the only way that will lead to peace. If all of the nations of the world believed in and really followed and obeyed the Ten Commandments, there'd never be another war. And it's only because we don't that we're going to have more war. We're riding toward more war right now. We're not through with war at all.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment. But first, this offer concerning literature of related interest. What causes pain and frustration? When everything seems to go wrong, have you ever asked yourself why? Is there a cause for every effect? Your Bible reveals that God set into motion living guidelines that affect your life. Properly observed, these guidelines guarantee happiness, peace of mind, and success. Broken, they produce anguish, despair, and frustration. These living guidelines are commonly known as the Ten Commandments, and they can lead you to a more fulfilling and rewarding life in today's society of moral confusion. For a clear and simple explanation of how these laws can benefit you, request your free copy of the booklet, The Ten Commandments. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Let's continue the second verse here, Jeremiah 23. Therefore, thus saith the eternal God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. That's the preacher today. It is talking of today, and it's talking of the United States of America, and of Canada, and of England, and of Northwestern Europe, our democratic nations. Here's what he says. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. Are we scattered? How many hundreds of denominations do we have today? All scattered, all divided. People don't know why. Does the average Methodist today know why he's a Methodist and why he's not a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Congregationalist, or something else? No, they don't know. They don't know why they belong where they do, even. And yet the thing that divides them is the difference in doctrine, and most of the members don't even know what that is. But the ministers know. They're the ones that have divided them. That's what this says. And driven them away, and have not visited them, behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Eternal. Listen, you ministers listening to me, I'm speaking by the authority of Jesus Christ, and this is going to come on your heads. Why aren't you warning the people of these things? Instead of weakly getting up and trying to deny the truth, you'll say, as even it says here, Well, down in verse 17, they say unto the people that despise me, that despise the Eternal, because they think God was not fair in giving us his law. The Eternal has said, you have peace. They say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, that is, according to conscience. They teach you today that sin is the transgression of your own conscience. You walk according to the imagination of your heart, they tell you you're all right. No, I'm trying to tell you that when you violate God's law, no matter what your conscience says, you're a sinner. And you're going to bring down the wrath of that law upon you. The law is love. But when you break it, it brings wrath upon you. Now, they say to everyone then that thinks he's not under the law, but under grace and all that sort of thing, doesn't know what that means. Of course, because actually, if you are really Christ, if you have the Spirit of God that fulfills the law of God, if you're walking in that way, you are not under the law, you are under grace. But very few people know what that means. Now they say you'll have peace. Everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart or according to his own conscience, no evil shall come upon you. I'm telling you that evil will come upon you, and that's what God's word says. Now they're speaking a vision out of their own hearts, not out of the mouth of the Eternal, says verse 16. You better read these things. You better wake up, my friends. You better heed it. Because this is true, and there isn't much time left. We're in the most dangerous days of all Earth's history. The very fact that we're in a time of prosperity, that we're in a time of only cold war and what we think is peace, means we're in the time of greatest danger, because it's lulling you people to sleep. You don't realize what is undercover. You don't realize what's lurking right around the corner, and you don't see it yet, and it's going to crash down on you and on your guilty head sooner than you realize. Now, this is Christ speaking, and he says he's going to really require the blood of the flock at the head of these ministers that have led them and misled them, rather. I'll visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Eternal. And I will gather the remnant of my flock. Now, remnant is the last generation of his flock. You know, Daniel, the prophet, speaks of when they have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. It's prophesied that God's people were to be scattered in these latter days. And God says, I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Here again, he's talking about what is going to happen at the second coming of Christ. I will gather the remnant. This is the one who later was born of the Virgin Mary and became the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He is coming to this earth again, and when he comes, he is going to gather the flock, the remnant, the last generation, and you'll find that they are in their enemy's lands and they're in slavery, and that's what's going to happen to really professing Christian people if their hearts are right. They're going to be taken into captivity, they're going to be tortured. Except that if you are watching and you've got to understand the prophecies and you've got to read the news, you ought to be subscribing to at least one of these news magazines. You ought to keep abreast of it. But you can keep abreast of what's going on. You can be right up on the prophecies that are just taking place in the news if you get the Plain Truth magazine that we send out, and that doesn't cost you anything. No subscription price, and I'll be happy to put you on the mailing list. And if you don't voluntarily become a co-worker, you will never be asked for any money either. Not unless you desire to. You never will. Now then, God says that, well, is Christ really speaking here before he became the Christ? And he says, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Eternal. He's going to set up shepherds over them right here on this earth after the second coming of Christ, and they shall know the truth. Back here in Isaiah 11, you read this in the ninth verse. The earth, then at that time, that's the time the sixth verse says, when all the wild animals are tame, in the seventh verse. And he says here, the earth, verse 9, shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. Christ will be there as an ensign for the people, as a savior to save them. And to that ensign, or to Christ, shall the Gentiles seek. And he's going to set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, Israel and Judah. You read over in the 11th chapter now of Romans. And let me see about the 25th verse there. That Israel is blinded temporarily until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, the deliverer shall come to Zion. That's Christ is coming to deliver his people. He's coming again to this earth. And all Israel is going to be saved. He's going to take away ungodliness from them. So, he says, I'll set up shepherds. You know who they are? Jesus Christ said, if we are really surrendered to God, if we come to God by Him and are really Christians, if we overcome, if we grow in grace and in knowledge, we'll sit with Him on His throne. He'll give us power over the nations. We're going to be kings and priests, and we're going to see that the earth is full of the knowledge of God. We'll be the shepherds that are going to feed the flocks. We won't be dismayed, and they won't, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Eternal. Well, he says he will set up shepherds over these people who will feed them. Feed them on the law of God that some people think is so terrible today. We're going to learn that God is love and not a harsh, stern God, and that the law is love and not something terrible and terrifying, not contrary to our interests, but the law that would bring us peace. The law that it takes the love of God in your heart to fulfill. Only converted persons can keep that law. Carnal-minded people can't. And so the carnal mind is enmity against God, or that is hostile toward God, and is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. When you hear people preaching against the law of God, you know there is a carnal mind. A very carnal mind that isn't subject to the law of God, that can't be opened up to it and can't understand, which is the way of peace. All right, now verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A righteous branch or shoot. Now that means a branch or a shoot of a tree, comparing here Israel to a tree, and Christ is the branch. And a king shall reign and prosper. That branch then becomes a king. And Christ is coming again to this earth. The heavens have received in till the time of restitution of all things. And he's coming to restore what? To restore the law of God, the government of God, and the way of peace to man. When we will have peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and with men of goodwill too. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. My friends, there's a terrifying lack of justice now. We're going to have real justice then. In his days, listen, Judah shall be saved. Judah means the Jewish people. And Israel does not mean the Jewish people. That's a different nation altogether. That means the American people and the British people, the Canadian, the Australian, South African people, and the Dutch and the Danes and the Norwegians and the Swedes and the Swiss and those people. And they shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, that's God, or Christ rather, and he is God, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that they shall no more say, the Eternal liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Eternal liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all of the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, didn't we read that back here? Yes, just a day or so ago, back here in the 16th chapter and the 14th verse. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that it shall no more be said, the Eternal liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Eternal liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from the lands whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave to their fathers. Now, the Zionist movement of the Jewish people going back to Palestine is not the fulfillment of that prophecy. That is a prophecy, and I've read you the other prophecies that tie up with it, when Israel and Judah will go together. And it's only part of Judah going now. They're not going weeping and crying to say, let's find a way back to our God. No, they're going there for national advantage, not because they're repentant. The Eternal liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel, and the house of Israel are the people of America and Britain, my friends, not the Jewish people. They are the house of Judah. Out of the north country and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now there's a duality in all prophecies. Our people were driven out, my friends, 130 years before Jeremiah wrote this. He wrote this right around 580 to 600 B.C. But about 720 B.C., our forefathers have been driven out of Palestine. And once more, they're going to be driven out of the land that God has given us now in another captivity. And from that captivity, this time in Babylon, in the modern Babylon, not out of Egypt, they're going to be taken back. All right, let's drop down now to the 16th verse. Thus saith the Eternal of Hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Eternal. They say, still unto them that despise me, the Eternal hath said, you shall have peace. God doesn't say that, my friends. God says we're not going to have peace. God says we're riding toward war. Yes, they say, unto them that despise me, that is God, and people do despise God if they don't want to obey him and keep his commandments, even though they sing the praises of Christ, and they profess Christ, and they say, oh, I'm saved, and I, the Lord, is my Savior. I don't think they very often say he's their shepherd, because they don't follow him, really. No, they follow their own conscience. Well, what does God say about that? The preachers say, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone who walketh after the imagination of his own heart, that's your conscience, the way your heart leads you. No evil shall come upon you. In other words, as long as you don't do anything that hurts your conscience, you're all right. Isn't that what you've heard? Your Bible says your conscience is no guide. There is a way that seems right to a man. That won't hurt your conscience. And the end thereof are the ways of death. So says God. Well, there it is, and God lays it all at the doorstep of false ministers, and there certainly are, well, there are many, many thousands of them today, not too few. Jesus said, many false prophets will arise, coming in my name, saying that I, that means that Jesus is the Christ, not that they are the Christ, but they come in the name of Christ, deceiving the people. And this whole Western world is drunk on the false wine that has emanated out of this modern female Babylon. That means a religious Babylon.
Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature.